Well, that was an engaging retelling of the story of Jonah. Maybe you caught a few differences between that rendering and what you've read in the Bible. There are many renderings of the story. My son Caleb has at least two Jonah books, or at least he has had. We just moved and we've been given books and so I don't know, but I know that I've seen children's Bible story books featuring Jonah. And it's interesting how there are different versions of this story. Not all of the versions have all of the parts, or the parts are changed a little bit. You know, Jonah is called by God to go preach to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to because his people and the people of Nineveh don't get along. Jonah's people don't like the Ninevites. Jonah's people probably would make fun of him and mock him, maybe do other bad things if he went and preached God's message to the Ninevites and helped them. And he doesn't really want to do it anyway, so he just runs the other way. And he heads in the opposite direction, gets on this boat, God sends a storm, and you know the story. Or if you don't, please go read it. It's only four chapters long, not very long at all. I read it to Caleb this morning in one sitting, okay? You can do it. The book of Jonah. And it's amazing to me how Jonah acts throughout the story. It seems like this biblical book is kind of making fun of this prophet. Seems that way. And Jonah ends up getting thrown overboard. He's into the sea. He does go. The story does go down, down, down. Okay, and Jonah in the depths is swallowed by this great fish sent by God, and he prays. And if you read that prayer carefully, maybe several times, you probably start to see that even in that prayer of so-called repentance, Jonah is still pretty self-centered. But the Lord commands the great fish, and Jonah is vomited onto the land. I'm not sure how I would feel about that, but it must be better than being inside the fish's gut. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, telling him, go to Nineveh, give this message, and he does. And the text tells us that the city of Nineveh took about 3 days to get across or to get through, and we're not real sure exactly what that means. I mean, it would be hard from that statement to reconstruct the actual physical size of Nineveh, but we have this reference of 3 days, and we know that Jonah walked in how long? One day, which indicates maybe he didn't go to the whole city, but part of it. And he says, repent. All right? Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He's announcing this judgment. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, based on what we already know about Jonah and how much he hates the Ninevites and how much he really does not want to be carrying out this mission of God, do you think he's very energetic in this sermon? Do you think he's very passionate? Do you think his heart is in it? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Or if he does have some passion, it's probably more like nanny nanny boo boo, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But somehow, God works through this message. No matter how hateful Jonah is, no matter how much he doesn't even want to be doing this, God uses his work and the people repent. Even the king repents. And they fast, they put on sackcloth. The king even sits in the dust. You know, depending on who you are and how old you are and what your habits are, maybe you sit in the dust all the time, but not very many kings sit in the dust. So they are remorseful, they're repentant, and God ends up not destroying Nineveh. But, I mean, look at the beginning of chapter 4, and you see that after Jonah announces this message to the people, he sees that God didn't destroy them because of their repentance, and Jonah became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live." He thinks it's better for him to die than to see God have mercy on people that Jonah hates. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a gourd and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. But Jonah was very happy about the gourd. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Seems like we've already heard that. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also many animals." Jonah hates a city of people. God calls him to minister to those people. Jonah rebels. And even whenever he's basically pushed into the mission, he does it reluctantly, and then he hopes it's unsuccessful, and he sits and waits for people to be punished by God. And there's a strong distinction in this story between Jonah and the Ninevites. And imagine yourself as one of Jonah's people hearing this story. And what kind of emotion might you be feeling? Maybe shock, maybe offense, maybe even confusion. The story is meant to shock, it's meant to offend, it's meant to open people's eyes to a problem of intergroup conflict, conflict between groups of people. And it's an us-them problem. When you look at the story, you see in the boat, it wasn't Jonah who prayed to God. It was the others who prayed to God. The people who were not like Jonah. The people who were not even considered part of God's people. They're the ones praying to God. And of course, they pray to their own gods, and then they pray to Yahweh. And when we read the story, we see that it's others, non-Israelites, non-Hebrews, who care about what God wants. And it's others who repent. And others are saved. God cares about the others. the ones who are different from us, the ones who seem strange to us, the ones we don't understand, the ones we're tempted to dislike. Now, intergroup conflicts along lines of race and class and sex and other demographic distinctions have been a problem for a long time. For a long time, these kinds of conflicts between groups of people created by God in the image of God have challenged God's work of universal reconciliation, fixing brokenness, bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. We see the sad truth of these conflicts in the Bible. We see this truth in the story of Jonah. We see it in other parts of the Bible, like Ephesians, which we read earlier. And we still see it today. One kind of intergroup conflict today. One kind of intergroup conflict today is racial tension. Before I get too deep into this, let me share a little bit of a lighter story. When I was a little kid, second, third grade, something like that, my best friend was Luis. And we would play at my house, we would play at his house, we would go to each other's VBSs. There was an empty lot between his house and my house. We lived out in the desert of West Texas, and this empty lot had little hills. They weren't very big at all. You might not even notice if you just look at it, but if you got a bike out there, it was a lot of fun. And there were cacti, and there were horny toads, and we just had a blast. Well, Luis, if you can tell from my pronunciation of his name, had skin that looked quite different from mine, and his family spoke mostly Spanish. I don't think his mom knew English, maybe just a few words. And one day I was over at his house, and I wanted to be kind. I grew up with a little bit of cultural awareness, cultural sensitivity. My mom was a Spanish teacher, but I was too lazy to learn it. I knew that I should be nice and kind, so I asked Luis, and his family called him Carlos. That was his middle name, or maybe I have it the other way around. Anyway, I asked him, Luis, I want to say something nice to your mom. What should I say? His mom was in the kitchen. The window was open. We were playing outside. What should I say to your mom? I want to say something nice. And so he told me something in Spanish, and I'm not going to tell you what he told me to say. But I said it very loudly. And instead of saying thank you or anything like that, she said, Carlos! And I should not have said what I said. And there was a cultural problem there, a cultural misunderstanding. I didn't intend the disrespect. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I just left it between them. But sometimes in intercultural relationships, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And sometimes we cause offense even when we don't intend to, because we just don't understand. We don't get it. This intercultural strife is more than a childhood thing. In Memphis, we know it well. One of you turned in a question about it for this series. Glad you asked. And so, as we plotted out this summer series based on questions that you had submitted, we planned for this question to be addressed on this day, long before this past Wednesday. And because of some of my experiences, I said, I want that one. And they let me do this. And then Thursday morning, I found out about Wednesday night in Charleston. And I thought about calling Barry to see if he wanted to speak this morning. Wednesday night, a white man went on a shooting spree in a predominantly African-American church in Charleston, South Carolina. He said bad things to the people. He said things that had been said by white people against black people for a long, long time. And apparently he said, quote, apparently he said that he was there to shoot black people. It's not just a childhood thing. The mayor of Charleston said that the only reason someone would walk into a church and shoot people that were praying is hate. The church had been started in 1816. It had been active in civil rights efforts throughout the years. And when you're involved in that kind of ministry, consequences come. The church building had been burned down. It had been banned by the state at one time. Other bad things had happened, but this church had persevered in striving for the peace of Christ in that community. A friend of the pastor of the Charleston church where the shooting happened said, "We're sick to our stomachs that this could happen in a church." Now, I'm sick to my stomach that it happens anywhere. But I see what he's saying. And I hope that we can be sick to our stomachs this morning. I see too much bad stuff on the news. That's why most of the time I just choose not to watch it. We get desensitized to injustice. I hope we can be sick to our stomachs. And we are reminded of the story of Jonah. God wants to redeem a group of people that Jonah despises, and Jonah lets his prejudice limit his involvement in God's mission. Jonah gets so upset that he wants to die. And God questions Jonah about his anger. "Is it right for you to be angry? Should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh?" And we see that God is right in extending mercy to people Jonah despises. Human hatred cannot defeat God's mercy and love. God is working out his mission of reconciliation. He's bringing all people together under Christ. And when we live in that mission of reconciliation, that unifying mission, we participate in the life of Jesus. Jesus, who crossed cultural boundaries. In Christ, we find and live love and peace and reconciliation and unity that transcend and transform cultural differences. In that mission, we can rejoice instead of being angry. In that mission, we don't sit under our shade trees waiting for God to destroy people different from us, but we cross cultural boundaries to befriend people different from us. And God works through those intercultural relationships. God works through our friendships. And when we live the peace and unity and reconciliation and love of Christ, God blesses others through us and blesses us through others. The King Center in Atlanta, named for MLK, tweeted, "As the Charleston police deem this horrific act a hate crime, we pray vigorously that this person's hate does not cultivate more hate." And we know that hate has a tendency to do that. Hate breeds hate. And the reason that this story makes us so sick to our stomachs is that the church is designed for love, not hate. It's designed for peace, not violence. God scolded Jonah for his hate. And that hate arose from an unhealthy pride in Jonah's own group of people. When we get so proud of our own group of people, that leads us to mistreat other groups of people. And the answer to all this chaos is a love that reaches beyond cultural boundaries. And it's a love that Jonah lacked. It's a love that Jesus lived. Jonah lacked it. Jesus lived it. He lived this love when he empowered the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 to go be a missionary. You notice in John 4, I know we're talking about Jonah, but Jonah 4 and John 4 are great. There's some great tension between those two chapters. And we see how Jonah interacted with people different from him, and we see how Jesus interacted with someone different from him, culturally different. The text in John 4 says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, geographically, he didn't have to. There's some other reason, I guess, that he had to. And he goes through Samaria, and there's this cultural tension, and people, Jesus' people and the Samaritan woman's people don't get along. They don't really talk to each other. But Jesus ignores the cultural norms. And she becomes a missionary. Jesus lived this love through the early church as they took the gospel to various cultures, crossing cultural boundaries. And Jesus still lives this love today through the church as we find ways to participate in that reconciliation that God is working in this diverse world. And he lives this love, Jesus lives that love right here in Memphis. A city whose history is filled with racial strife, he lives the love here and now. He lives that love as we refuse to be limited by our own cultural perspectives. He lives the love here and now as we intentionally and innovatively embrace people who are culturally different from us. See, if humanity is created in the image of God, which we find in Genesis, then God must be multicolored. People are. God is not white. Jesus is not white. The church is not white or black, or any other singular color. The church is a combination of people from various cultural identities, but that doesn't mean that our identities have to all mingle to the point that we have no identities. The church embraces those identities, but does not require any people to abandon their blackness or whiteness or other colorness. So let's not hide from people who are different from us. Let's not expect people to be like us. Let's embrace the diversity of God's creation. Let's find ways in all the cultural diversity that we get to experience, let's find ways to celebrate the peace and unity and love that God is working through people who follow Jesus. Jesus didn't die just for one specific group of people. He died for the whole world. All people groups, all cultures, all colors. Jesus died for all. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." So let's not run from people who need the salvation that God offers. Let's not hide from people who need God's love. And whenever racial strife rears its ugly head in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our sports teams, in our schools, even in the church. Let's stand up and speak out and encourage each other to love instead of hate, to unity instead of conflict, to peace instead of violence. Because when bad stuff is happening to people and we just sit under our shade trees to see what will happen, we contribute to the suffering. So let's get up and say something and do something. Even if we don't understand, even if we don't know what to do, if we don't know what to say, at least we can be present with people. We can befriend people. And I'm talking about more than just having a few friends who are different from us so that we can be somehow prideful in that and feel good about ourselves. But getting to know people who are obviously different from us so that somehow, in some way, to some extent, we can see from their perspectives and come to understand something about how they experience life. And then we can be prepared to go through hard times with them. And that's a way that Christians can respond. Instead of having our bubbles shaded by our precious shelters and gourds, off away from the people who seem so different from us. We can be more like Jesus in John 4 and go into the homeland of the people who are so different from us. Go into where they are, where they live, and get to know them, initiate conversations, be willing to listen and to love. And when we do that, we're following Jesus. Jesus did it, and God works through that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning as the creator of all people, people of all cultures, people of all colors, people of all languages, people of all political and religious views. You've created people in all of our diversity. And we thank you for that. And Father, as we love you, we pray that you will empower us to love your people. Father, help us to appreciate you more and more by appreciating your creation in all its shades. And God, we pray for the people of Charleston and the people in every other place whenever injustice of any kind happens and people are hurt simply because of who they are. God, please help us not to be immune to that, but to share your heart for justice and unity and love. And even though Charleston is a few miles away, God, we know that racial strife is happening right here. And as we go through our daily lives, help us to be people of peace and love. Help us to be your instruments of peace. And help us never, never mistreat people in the name of Christ. No matter who they are, no matter in what way they're different from us. Fill us with your love, empower us with your spirit to be your representatives and your tools of healing in this broken world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.